We are going to be in Matthew. Okay, we're starting out good. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians 3, 1, verses 1 through 13. Matthew, thank you. Great service this morning. And we appreciate you coming here to be with us. Looking forward to working and ministering with him, getting to know his family. Matt's right. We had quite an adventure coming back yesterday. Got out to California fine. Had a wonderful week with the family. I'm Disneyed to death, and also Universal. We went there. We went on a tour led by my son, who knows a little bit about L.A., and to Hollywood, and saw, you know, Hollywood Vine, the Hollywood Walk of Fame, and all that kind of thing. So had a great time, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, you need to know everything that there is to know about your pastor. It's just transparency is an important thing. I'm a Star Wars nerd. I freely confess, big Star Wars fan. I'll tell you how big a fan I am. Denise and I went to see The Empire Strikes Back on our honeymoon. Okay? So, I mean, it was out in the theaters and it was, you know. So, when we got to Disney and I found out that there's a place there that you can build your own lightsaber. I was like, this boy's not coming back to South Carolina without a lightsaber, especially the one that was as cool as the kind that you can build. So Denise fussed a little bit about what it was going to cost me to build my own personal lightsaber, and I said, well, you would never say that to a Jedi. That was not impressive to her. In fact, she reminded me, you know what this is like. You remember when we would go to Myrtle Beach and our daughters had to build a bear? I said, you're just building a bear. It's an adult thing now. And I said, well, okay, whatever, I'm going to have a lightsaber. So it's a fluorescent tube. It's cool because when you turn it on, it makes all the lightsaber sound and the light fills up the tube. You know, it sounds like the real thing. I mean, it's not a toy. It's kind of it is a toy. But it's more of a display item. So we get, you know, I did some research to figure out what American Airlines was going to say about this thing and what TSA was going to say. And TSA was like, yeah, it's a toy. I said, it's a lightsaber. So we get to the door of the aircraft and they say, you can't put that in the overhead bin. So we're going to have to tag it and put it under the plane. I said, nope. I said, we are not going to put this. I said, it'll be crushed. And I said, we'll put it in. We've got a closet here. Let me ask them if they'll put it in the closet. And I told the lady, I used the wrong terminology. Because I said, look, if push comes to shove, I can push the blade in and turn it and it'll come loose. And she looked at me and she said, blade? And I said, no, it's a lightsaber. It's a tube that has light going in. And then she laughed at me. So anyway, got the lightsaber on the plane and got it home, but not before when we got to the airport in Anaheim. I love people that work. I walked up to the guy behind the counter and I showed him our ticket. And I said, look, this flight's delayed 2 hours. We're not going to make our connection in Dallas. And he looked at the ticket and he looked up and he said, you're not going to make your flight in Dallas. I said, yeah. He said, you got to have to stand in this line over here. And so I went and stood in that line for a while. And finally talked to somebody, and it turns out the person that was there, they were training her that day. Now, this is customer service. This is not like, you know, this is people who have problems. Not somebody that just shows up with a ticket and they tell them which airplane to get on. She had no idea what to do. She had to go hunt somebody that could tell us, you know, change our ticket or do whatever we need to do. There were no other flights to get us out of Anaheim. They said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put you in a cab. We'll voucher you a cab. We're going to send you to Ontario. Did you know there's an Ontario in California? You did? Yeah. Pretty place out near Riverside. And so, anyway, an hour later, The plane was going to take off in an hour and 20 minutes, and it took us an hour to get there. And so fortunately, it's a small airport, kind of like Greenville-Spartanburg, and we just went through security, and we were the last two to get on the plane, and they shut the door, and we left. So we got to Dallas, and we made our connecting flight. Yay! And then the weather got bad, and they said, we were out on the tarmac, we were just sitting there, and the pilot finally came on and said, we're going to have to divert south, because the weather going east, everybody's having to be rerouted south. We can't fly through that weather. And so we're waiting in line to take off because they're rerouting everybody. I said, okay. So we're sitting there about 45 minutes. He comes back on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, we've been sitting here so long, we don't have enough fuel to fly south. So we're going to have to get out of line and go back and gas up, because I don't want to take any chances on running out of gas. And I'm thinking, well, this is a smart pilot. So we get out of line and we go back and we're sitting there fueling up. And he comes on and says, you've now been on the airplane for 3 hours. And FAA regulations states that if you want to get off, you can. So we're going to open the door. But if you get off, you have to take all your luggage. And there are no flights tomorrow. So you can't get out until Monday. And so I looked at Denise and I said, let's just get a hotel room and I'll rent a car tomorrow and we'll drive back. And she's like, I mean, I was kidding. But so we stayed, they filled up the gas tank. Then the guy comes back on and he says, ladies and gentlemen, our FO has expired all of his time in the air. And so I asked the guy next to me who flies all the time, I said, what the heck is an FO? He said, it's their first officer. And he said, that means that the FAA says he can't fly anymore today. And so he said, we're having to go find a first officer and bring him in here so we can fly you out of here. So they had to go wake somebody up, get him out of bed, get him over to the airport. And by the time we did all that, and then we flew south and did this all the way back, which does my heart good anyway, we got back at 3 o'clock this morning. So anyway, if I go to sleep during the message, try not to wake me up. And by the way, there's 3 hours difference between here and California. You got to kind of factor all that in. Plus, I didn't realize it, but my daughter-in-law considers Disneyland and Universal boot camp. I mean, we have to be there when the rope drops. You know what they call it? The rope drop. So that you can get all the fast passes, you know, and get them so you can run from one thing to the other while you're having fun. And then we would get back to the house about 10:30 and then get up at 5:30 to be able to make the rope drop. But it was fun. And it was a lot of fun. I had a great time with my grandchildren. All right, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Says this, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God, of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the really cool riches of Christ. It's a modern translation. Unfathomable. There you go. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages had been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him, Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Thank you. You can be seated. My mom was a big fan of game shows. Black and white is what I remember, back when we had like three channels to choose from. But she loved to watch game shows, and one of her favorites was one called I've Got a Secret. Now, for those of you who don't remember game show television back in the day, I've Got a Secret works like this. You had a mystery guest who had a secret that would sign in, and the secret would be revealed to the audience. But a panel of usually three or four had to guess what the occupation of the mystery guest was. Well, the Apostle Paul in this passage was not a mystery man. He was not the mystery guest in the sense that he wanted the knowledge of God to remain a secret. He was a bearer of the mystery. He was a mystery man in the sense that the mystery of how both Gentiles and Jews had been reconciled to each other and to God, that mystery had been revealed to him, and he was revealing that mystery to the church. The word in the Greek here is mysterion. It's where we get our word mystery, and it refers to that which was once hidden from human knowledge, but now has been made known through the revelation of God, through His Word. So when you see that word mystery in the Bible, don't let it mystify you. All it means is you're being told something that before nobody knew. You're being let in on the secret. Don't you love it when somebody has kind of like a secret, you know, and they say, come here. And they let you in on the secret. Now, it shouldn't be about somebody else because that's gossip. But if it's just like a birthday party or some kind of surprise that's coming, you want to be in the know. You like to have the info. Paul was a mystery man called by God to reveal the mystery of how Jews and Gentiles have been reconciled to God through Christ Jesus and the sacrifice he made on the cross. Now, if you notice, Paul kind of starts to pray here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard. He's really wanting to begin a prayer, but he kind of interrupts himself all the way down to about verse 12 before he gets back into the prayer again. And when Paul says, for this reason, what he's hearkening back to are 5 points that he made earlier in the letter, we would say in Ephesians chapter 2. And the 5 points were, a person in Christ becomes new. That's in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Very important for all of us to understand that. We know from 2 Corinthians, we know that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So we need to know that being born again means something more than just we acquiesce to a set of facts. We accept some things that we've been told. No. It's the power of God through the Holy Spirit to remake you into a new person. The Bible says you are a new person, and Paul emphasizes that in verse 15 in chapter 2. And the other things that he emphasizes, that all believers are in one body. That's in verse 16 in chapter 2. That we're grafted into the vine, as Paul would say in Romans, but we're grafted in into one body, Jews, Gentiles alike. And the third thing, Gentiles who were once far away from God are brought near through their belief in Jesus. Gentiles were never the called ones. God called a nation. He called Israel to be a witness to the world. But then, through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, He calls everybody to know the forgiveness that's possible because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And because of that, we Gentiles who were far away have been brought near by what Christ did on the cross. And number four, all believers are equally citizens of God's kingdom and therefore members of His family. That's in verse 19. And let me just say that says there's no room for any prejudice in the church ever. In the 1960s and before, the church should have been the leader of the civil rights movement. And many people in the church were leaders in the civil rights movement. Some were not. We still have people who struggle with prejudicial thoughts today. And let me just say, there is no room for prejudice in the body of Christ, not toward people of a different race, not toward people of a different culture. We are all called and named and created in the image of God, and therefore we should love each other regardless of our differences. Now, we should love each other, even those people that we would strongly disagree with, people who choose sexual lifestyles that we know are sin, and yet they choose them. But we should never treat them like pariahs, because that's not how the church reaches people. We don't reach people by pushing away. We reach people by reaching out. And we make clear that everybody's welcome, but there's only one truth. Just keep that little phrase in mind. Everybody's welcome, but you can't come and bring your own truth. It has to be the truth as revealed by the Word of God. And that's what the unity of the Spirit's all about. Then the fifth thing, all believers are being built into God's temple and God's dwelling, verse 21 and 22. In other words, we are the house of God. We are the body of Christ, and we have a mission to reveal that mystery to the world. So Paul was a prisoner by our perspective, because he was in prison when he wrote the book of Ephesians, but he was at the same time a champion of his circumstances. When he wrote Ephesians, he'd been in prison for 5 years. 2 years in Caesarea, and 3 years in Rome. And yet he was not affected. He had been arrested in Jerusalem. He was falsely accused of taking a Gentile, Trophimus, into the forbidden area of the temple. But even with all of that going on in Paul's life, he was a champion over his circumstances by Christ Jesus. So by the time Paul appeared before the Sanhedrin, the Roman governors Festus and Felix, and before King Agrippa, he still didn't consider himself to be at the whim of the Jewish people. Now I think I felt pretty much like I was at the whim of American Airlines last night. You know, but I talk to myself. I do that sometimes. You know, you talk yourself out of being frustrated. You talk yourself out of being aggravated. You pray yourself out of it. You read Scripture, you know. I mean, really, I was sitting there on the plane. I was reading Scripture. I was reading Scripture while the plane was jumping up and down like I was trying to, you know, stay on like a rider in the rodeo. And I'm reading Scripture. I'm reminding myself that God is in control, that He made the air that we're flying through. In fact, more than once I said, Lord, if you can calm the Sea of Galilee, you can straighten out this air that we're in. And, you know, but we were flying around storms, so that kind of thing is going to happen. But the point of all this is that we need to understand that we're never prisoners of our circumstances. We may be prisoners by somebody else's decree, but we can never be a prisoner inside unless we give up the freedom that we've been given in Christ. Put that down somewhere. You only are a prisoner if you allow yourself to be taken into custody by your circumstances. Paul did not allow that. He was a champion over his circumstances, even though he was a prisoner as far as the world was concerned. And that's a very important thing. So he is a prisoner of the mystery. His focus, even in prison, was to reveal this mystery, to deliver it to everybody, but particularly the Gentiles. He believed and lived, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. And that allowed him, because he lived that way, he didn't just write this stuff, he lived it. It allowed him to write to the church at Philippi, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Here he is talking about the wonderful things of the gospel, even while he's being held in jail. He's saying, "I'm being a witness, and I'm being able to witness to the, not only a witness to the Praetorian Guard, but I'm also a witness to other believers to encourage them in the faith because they see me in these bad circumstances, and I'm still praising the Lord." Doesn't that inspire you when you see people that you know if anybody had a reason to complain, it would be them, and they don't. They're champions of their circumstances. Bob Record served for a time as the head of the North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. He's now the founder of Total Life Impact Ministries. He tells the story of an accident he suffered that injured three areas of his spine. So he was in tremendous pain that required him to wear a neck brace for 5 weeks and remain as still as possible. I'm telling you, just shoot me in the head. I mean, can you imagine? Totally immobile, 5 weeks, and there's nothing you can do. So his wife would take him and thought, well, you need to look outside. You've been inside. About 2.5 weeks through this, she put his chair over so he could see outside. And it was cold, and there was a little bit of sleet, and it was raining. It was just a dismal day. I mean, it's a good idea in thought. Probably the timing was a little bit off. But then this bird shows up and sits down on the windowsill and starts singing this beautiful song. And he was like, where is my gun? I'm going to shoot this thing. Because this is the last thing he wanted to hear was this. He's hurting. He's in pain. He can't move. He hadn't been in the house in 2.5 weeks. And here's this bird singing this song. I mean, you know good and well, somebody comes bopping into your house and, oh, hey, how you doing? You know, when you don't feel that way. So this bird was kind of like that. Well, a couple of days later, it had warmed up. It was a not much nicer day. Sun was out. He's sitting there in the same chair looking out, and here comes what he thinks was the same bird. And it started singing the same song on the windowsill. And he thought, you know, I just can't take much more of this. And then God spoke to him and said, this should be you, not the least of my creatures. Even though I feed them and clothe them and take care of them, that's all they're concerned about, and they're able to sing regardless of the circumstances. Why can't you? That's a great question. He learned a great lesson just by sitting there and looking out the window. So Paul's zeal to share the mystery that was hidden in the past but has now been revealed in Christ didn't come from the highs and lows of his emotions that were generated by his circumstances. It came from insight from the Word of God and the strength that he received by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take those two things to the bank. Insight from the Word of God, strength from the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that should motivate and carry a Christian throughout every single day. Paul was given two privileges. Verse 3 says he was given the privilege of knowing the mystery. And in verse 7, he was made a minister of the mystery by the power of God so he could share his knowledge of that mystery to the world. That's pretty much our job. Okay? We're to know the mystery. We know the truth. We know the gospel. Get it. It changes you. And then you become a minister of the mystery. Not because you just decide to go do it, but because God calls you. Every believer is called to be a minister of the mystery. Now, you're not called to be the minister of Five Forks Baptist Church, or maybe any church, or maybe not even on staff somewhere. But every one of you are called to be a minister of the mystery. Once that mystery is made known to you, your job is to make it known to the rest of the world. You know, the shepherds got this, right? I mean, the angel comes to them, gives them this great news. They got in on the secret. What's the first thing they said? Let's go tell everybody. They forgot all about the sheep, and they started telling people about what God was doing in the incarnation, that the Messiah had come. And so we see this, how the mystery revealed changed Paul's life. Then the second thing we see here is the plan of the mystery in verse 5 and 6. God is bringing the whole world together under his plan and purpose. And you know where that plan and purpose started? A lot of people would say Matthew, because that's where the New Testament starts. God's plan and purpose for bringing the world together goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God said to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, the Jewish people thought at that time that that meant that someday a ruler was going to show up, sit on the throne, and bring the whole world under the rule of that ruler. It was going to be a governmental thing. They saw it by the means of government. And this is, you know, that's why David was thought at one time. He was going to be the one. Then Solomon, then Hezekiah, then Jehoshaphat. I mean, there were a lot of good kings that came along that the Israelites looked at and said, well, maybe this is the guy. And then when John the Baptist came along, they said, well, it must be John the Baptist. I mean, he's a good preacher. Everybody's going out in the desert to hear him. I mean, it's kind of hot out there. Why would everybody just go out to see this guy that doesn't know how to dress and he eats grasshoppers? I mean, even you put honey on a grasshopper. Uh-uh. No, thank you. But they're coming out to see the guy. And so maybe he's the guy. Well, no, then Jesus shows up. Well, he comes riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. Oh, this is the guy. Yeah, he was the guy, but he was not setting up an earthly kingdom. He was setting up a spiritual kingdom that we would enter into, and then later it would become a physical kingdom at his second coming. Galatians 3:8, Paul wrote these words, "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham." Do you know Abraham had the gospel preached to him? That's what Paul says. Paul says that Abraham heard the gospel saying, "All nations in you shall be blessed." So what was God's plan? To unite all the world, every tribe, language, nation, just as we see in the book of Revelation, under Jesus Christ. And that included the Gentiles who were once far away but now are near. What are they now? You know, you ought to underline these words in this passage. Because we have been called to be fellow heirs of the kingdom of God, fellow members of God's family, no distinction, fellow partakers of God's promise. That means all the benefits that come to anyone comes to us by God through Jesus Christ. Those are the things that we receive. We have access to them. You know, I work at North Greenville University, and I work for the president in most things. And so when you work for the president, you have access to things that the president has access to. We've got some of the best NCAA Division II facilities in our conference anywhere. I mean, football stadium, baseball stadium, soccer stadium. And you can come and you can go to any of those places if you have a ticket. You just have to go up. Anybody can buy a ticket. But you can't get to the president's box at the football stadium or the soccer stadium or the baseball stadium unless the president grants you access. Now, because people at North Greenville know me, I've been there almost 20 years, I can walk up to the elevator that goes up to the president's box and say, "I'm going up to the president's box," and I don't have to show my ID. I don't have to do anything. Because of my relationship to the president, they're going to let me go up. It's like that in the kingdom. Because of your relationship with Jesus, you don't have to show your ID to anybody. You are in given over the gifts of God. They are yours. They are manifestly yours. And all you have to do is live in them, take those promises that God has made, and make them your own. Not because of who you are, but because who you have been made into and who you belong to. Your access is granted by your relationship to Jesus Christ. When we come in contact with another believer, isn't it great that we have an instant bond with that believer? You know, when I was in college, I was in a fraternity. I was a music major, and I was in a fraternity called Phi Mu Alpha. That's what I thought. So anyway, we had a secret handshake. I mean, you can't have a fraternity without a secret handshake, right? So we were called Sinfonians if we were in the fraternity. And the way we would identify other Sinfonians, because you had to be a music major, you had to be doing something musically, you would go up and you would suspect that maybe they were a Sinfonian, and you would say to them, "Are you a Sinfonian?" And if they were, they would answer by saying, "Once a Sinfonian, always a Sinfonian." And then we would shake hands with our little fingers locked, and together we would say, "Long live Sinfonia." Is that the most ridiculous thing you've ever... Can you imagine adults meeting in the airport? "Are you a Sinfonian?" "Once a Sinfonian, always a Sinfonian." "Long live Sinfonia." They'd lock you up. But we would do that in professional circles because that's how we knew each other. That's how we greeted each other. But here's the good news. In Christ, when you meet a brother or sister in Christ, it's not in your hands, it's in your heart. It's the heart that forms the bond. It's the fact that you've been born again, they've been born again, and there's an instant connection that takes place with believers. You know when you're with believers and when you're not. There's a beautiful thing. You know, Denise and I had the chance last Easter Sunday morning to go worship at Harvest Fellowship. Now, we had to drive all the way to Riverside. It was about an hour drive, but it was worth it. Greg Laurie, who's one of my favorite preachers, we got to hear him on Easter Sunday proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, had an amazing worship time. We walked into that place, and we were immediately taken by the spirit of acceptance and the connection that we had to everybody there. Then we got in the car, and we went back to where we were staying in California and started meeting people on the street, and that big difference. We didn't have that connection. The people at Disney, at Universal, they were really nice. They were good people. I mean, they were trying to serve us in every way you can imagine. I mean, if the church could ever figure out how to serve like Disney, I mean, we'd have to beat people off with a stick because it's just amazing the way they do that. But you know what? This wasn't going on. It happens between believers because of what God does in the heart, and it's how we're connected. Third thing, the preaching of the mystery, verse 7 and 8. Paul didn't decide to be a minister. He answered a divine call. And notice how he describes himself when he talks about him being a minister. He talks to him, he says, which by other generations has not been made to known to the sons of men, it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 5. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me, the very least of all the saints. Let me tell you something about swagger. There's no place for swagger in the step of someone who preaches God's word. Once pride gets in the picture, you're on your way to the end. Because the only pride that should be on display is that Christ Jesus, this is what we boast in. This is what we brag about. What Christ has done, not what we can do. I don't have any gifts, not apart from Jesus, because only as he speaks through me can things actually happen. We must be beggars showing other beggars where to buy bread. If we become full of ourselves, there'll never be any more room for Jesus. I mean, you get full of yourself, you can't put it, to be full means there's no room for anything else. I had this happen to me when I was in my early 40s. Our family used to go to Holden Beach every summer for vacation. Now, Holden Beach is a little strip of land between the Intercoastal Waterway and the coast in North Carolina. It's a beautiful place, just amazing. But it's got about a 20-mile stretch. And back then, I was into cycling before I got my metallic knees. And I took my bike, and so every morning I'd get up and I'd do a 20-mile ride out and back, 10 miles out and back. And so I was out riding one morning, it's a beautiful morning, and I was cruising along about 20 miles an hour in the flat. Now, that's not too bad for a 40-something to be able to cruise at between 20 and 22 miles an hour, keep that speed up constantly. So I'm cruising along, and this college-age girl passes me like I was pushing my bike. I mean, you know what I'm saying? She just went right by me. And normally, I just let stuff like that go because I'm like, yeah, I'm almost 45 years old. I can't expect to keep up. But just something about the way she looked at me when she went by, made me say, no. And I stood up, and I leaned into those pedals, and I gave it everything I had. And before we got to the gated community, which is where I had to turn around, I passed her. And when I got down there, I had both feet on the ground, sitting there, and she came riding by into the gated community and gave me a little thumbs up as if to say, yeah, you got me. And I waited until she was out of sight, and I collapsed on the side of the road. Now, I'm telling you, I mean, that's a true story. I mean, I thought I was going to have to call Denise to come and get me. Because I just had to lay down on the side. I bet I laid there 10 minutes. And let me tell you, that's what ministry, when we think that we can lean into ministry and pedal ourselves to the next level, we're going to find out that we're going to end up exhausted and laying in a heap. Because it's not, ministry is not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing, and it has to be done in the power of God. And by the way, when we do it in the power of God, then it becomes almost easy. Because God is doing it through us. So we can never swagger, we can never get to the place where, oh no, it's about me. No, it's always about Him. Ministers who try to build a platform of arrogance and self-importance, they're going to find themselves out of a job. It has to all be about the one who has saved them. What did Paul preach? He preached the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, translators work hard to translate these words that come around in the Greek that talk about the riches of God. Unfathomable, unsearchable, inexplorable, untraceable, inexhaustible, illimitable, inscrutable, incalculable. All of those words mean that the reservoir of God's blessings, His grace, His mercy, can never be completely exhausted. And the bottom can never be found. The riches of God and the place that we put them is in heaven. Matthew 6 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moth and rust will destroy, thieves will break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because nothing can affect those things that you have sent ahead. You know, on the first mission trip that I led to Jamaica back in the 90s, I was struck by the abject poverty of the Jamaican people. Near the resorts, there was a lot of wealth. I mean, you go to Ocho Rios, you go to Montego Bay, you go to Negril. I mean, Negril beaches, it's like sugar. I mean, the sand is almost that white. And the water is this turquoise. It's just, it's unbelievably beautiful. But you get outside of those resort areas, and the people in Jamaica are incredibly poor. They live in garbage dumps around Kingston. They build cardboard houses because they live off of the garbage. And then they walk to church. And this is what they sing as they walk. My father is a millionaire, I'm walking on gold. My father is a millionaire, I'm walking on gold. Each step I take, I'm walking on gold. I mean, how can you do that? How can you crawl out of a cardboard shack where you've been living off the garbage of the people and say, my father is a millionaire and he owns it all? I'll tell you how. Because they're not overcome by their circumstances. They understand who they are in Christ. They understand that it may not look like it now, but they have a palace in heaven that one day they'll occupy, and God's blessings will be manifold, and they'll be incredible to behold. Let's talk about the purpose of the mystery. Verse 9, you find a word there in the Greek. It's photizo. Notice he says to bring to photizo, light. What is the administration of the mystery? So he's kind of shifting gears here. He's been emphasizing the content of the message. Now he's going to talk about the condition of those who are hearing the message. And notice who gets to hear the preaching of the mystery. It's not only the lost of this world, but look who else. It's those who are in the heavenly places in verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God will be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Have you ever thought about that? We're the angels in heaven, and those who have been created by God that did not fall, they don't understand salvation. How could they? They don't need it. They've never left heaven. But the preaching of the gospel on earth is also a witness to those who are heavenly bodies, those who are rulers and powers and authorities. And they are hearing about the good news of God. And you know, it's a good thing they are, because one of these days, the Bible says that we'll rule and reign. The church is central to the purpose of God in eternity. It's where the body of Christ is brought together. It's where the blessings of God flow. It's where the saints of God worship, fellowship, and are discipled. And that can only take place in the church. Can you worship on your own? Can you read your Bible on your own? Yes. But you can't do that as a community except that you come and be part of the community when they worship. And that's why it's so incredibly important for us to be here and to participate in the community of worship with others, because it does something that we cannot discover on our own. And then finally, we see the privilege of the mystery. And the privilege is, in verse 12 and 13, once again, this bold, confident access that we have to God. This bold, confident access that we can live our lives in such a way to reveal the mystery to the lost world, to preach the mystery to the angelic beings. Not that they would get saved, they don't need to, but they need to know why we need to be saved. They need to know what our role is going to be in eternity. And God is revealing that to them through the church, just like He's revealing it to lost people through the church. He's encouraging people through the church. Whatever He does, He's going to do it through His body, the church. And that's why the church should be involved in all things. Let me finish up with a little story about Aunt Matilda. Let's imagine, because here's why this mystery, this secret is so important. Let's imagine that Aunt Matilda decides to bake us a cake, and we get a team of scientists to come together and dissect this cake, right? I mean, the philosophers are going to talk about the meaning of the cake. They're going to talk about why the cake has significance for us in life. I can tell you why. Because she uses lots of sugar and flour. So, but scientists are going to, they're going to dissect the cake. They're going to look at the ingredients. They're going to be able to take the cake and say, yeah, it's eggs, it's flour, it's sugar, it's water, it's whatever is in the cake, milk, whatever's in it. They're going to be able to determine exactly what's in the cake, and they're going to be able to give you a complete diagnostic printout of cakeness. But you know what they can't do? They can't tell you why Aunt Matilda decided to bake the cake. And they're looking at her, you know, and she's just smiling because she won't tell them. And no matter how smart they are, no matter how much scientific method they bring to bear, they can't know why she did it unless she decides to tell them. Oh, they don't have to torture her for the recipe. Not if they're a scientist. They can figure out everything that's in that cake, but they can't know why. And you see, that's the world that we live in. We live in a world where science is telling us all these incredible things about the world, but not one scientist can answer the question, why? We went to the observatory. I can't remember the name of it. It's some famous observatory. It's in outside Hollywood. It's where everybody goes, not so much to go to the observatory, because it's where you can see LA. You got a beautiful view of the city, and you can see the Hollywood sign, you know, that they finally fixed. One of these days they're going to change that to Hollyweed instead of, but anyway. It says Hollywood right now. So we go there, but we went to the Yeah, that's it. That's where we went. We went there, and they had an indoor show where you lay back in the chairs, you know, and you watch as they put on this show and talk about the planets and how far away they are and all the stars and how amazing that is. And it started out with this lady walking down the aisle. She's carrying a globe. And then when she gets down in front of everybody, the globe lights up. And she begins to speak. And she talks about life. That's what it's all about. We know that life is here on Earth, but let's look for life throughout the galaxy. So that's the whole presentation, is talking about the possibility of life existing on other planets. And you know what? I looked at Denise after we got out of there. I said, that's 30 minutes and a whole lot of money to say, we don't know. Because that's basically what, they don't have a clue. They talked about the moons of Saturn and the moons of Jupiter and Europa and Titan. Oh, they think, when they started talking about Europa, I believe it was Europa, they said, the conditions of life, look, there are seas. We can see water on Europa. except it's not water, it's methane. It's liquid methane. And they're going, well, that could be the building blocks of life. Methane? I mean, there's nobody climbing out of a methane pool. So please don't go home and take a methane bath. I mean, they just kept on and on. Oh, there could be, might be. Oh, we know. All it needs is more time. And I'm thinking, all it needs is for you to acknowledge that there's a God above who created this wonderful universe that we live in. And he put life on this planet, created in his image. Now, could there be other life out there? You know what? If there is, he made that too. And so what? It doesn't bother me. I mean, if the aliens show up tomorrow, if men in black come to my house tomorrow and say, you've got an alien living in your kitchen, I'm not going to run screaming into the night. I'm just going to want to find out how God relates to whatever he has created somewhere else. For the record, I believe it's all right here. But even if it's not, it would still be all under his majesty and his control, because that's who he is. And that's the mystery that Paul is, he's saying, look, you can't know this unless God tells you. We can't know what Aunt Matilda had in her head unless she tells us. So God's revealed it to us. Let's go reveal it to the world. Let's make it known to those who don't know and invite them to come, because it's life-changing. Let's stand for invitation. Father, I pray in these moments that as we have a moment to respond to the gospel, that you would work in people's hearts and lives, that you would speak to them and speak through them. God, bring them according to your will, and that you would do all this in these moments as we stand by for just a moment to listen to your voice that comes from your word and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.